All right, so we're in Genesis chapter 13 this morning. And if you remember what happened last time, so we went through Genesis chapter 12 and we saw that God had called Abram out of his country, out of his kindred, and out of his father's house. And he said, unto a land that I will show thee. And at first, he didn't really show him the land. He just said, get out from where you are because it's a bad place. It's Ur of the Chaldees. It's full of idolatry. It's full of these false gods. And I want you to be separate from all that. So get out of there and I will show you the land. And we see that eventually God leads him into the land of Canaan. And then we saw that there was a famine in the land. So he goes, he's over here, kind of way off the map over here in Ur of the Chaldees, which is over by Shinar and Babel and all that. And he ends up coming up here, and a little bit off the map probably, is this place called Haran. And then he makes his way into the land of Canaan, which is all this area, okay? And then there was a famine in that land we read about, and he went into the south. When the Bible says, it doesn't say he went south. It says he went toward the south, or he went to the south. And when the Bible uses that phrase, the south, in Hebrew, it's the name Negev, which is actually a region down south here, again, kind of off the map, but it's this desert area called Negev, and that's what the Bible refers to as the south. You'll never guess what it means in Hebrew. It means the south. So it is aptly named. Okay, so we saw that he went toward the south, so he's going down here toward the south of Canaan, and then eventually goes into Egypt, and we saw what happened there. He goes into Egypt with Lot and with his wife Sarai, and he thinks the Egyptians are going to see his wife and realize how beautiful she is, and they're going to kill him so that they can take her. And it wasn't really a very well-devised plan. I don't think he really thought it through because they did notice that she was beautiful. And since Abram said, she's my sister, not she's my wife, they decided to commend her before Pharaoh. Pharaoh took her into his house. And then things started to get not so good for Pharaoh and his house, because the Lord's hand was upon Abram and his life and his wife. Right. And when she was taken into Pharaoh's house, the Lord plagued Pharaoh. And we talked about that last time. So eventually the truth comes out. I don't know exactly how it happened, but the truth comes out. Pharaoh understands this is the man's wife. So he gives her back and he's like, you know what? Just take everything you have and get out of here. So that's where we're picking it up at the end of chapter 12. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Now at this point, we're starting chapter 13, and Abram has a lot because he's just been given a lot of stuff by Pharaoh. He picked up a bunch of stuff in Haran, who I don't know, you know, exactly what he picked up there, but he had gotten some souls there, so it could be servants, could be people that he won to the Lord and just started following him. And at this point, he's got a lot of people with him, and he's got a lot of stuff. So we're going to pick it up at the beginning of chapter 13, and it says, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And we talked again about where the south is. And again, it's worth mentioning that it doesn't say he went south, because he's already in Egypt, which is down here off the map. If he goes south from there, well, then he's going down to Ethiopia. He's not. He's going actually this way into the south, which is talking about the south part of Canaan. Right. So to get to Egypt, he went toward the south, and then went into Egypt. Now when he leaves Egypt, he's going this way, which is again the south, and then coming up into Canaan again. Okay, so verse 2, it says, "And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold." I just want to say, being rich, it's not necessarily a bad thing, okay? Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say it's impossible. Okay, he said, with God, all things are possible. And there actually have been some good men in the Bible, some righteous men that actually were very wealthy. Abram was one of them. Job was another one. And there's more in the Bible. But it says his riches were in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Now, cattle was a big thing. It is in many parts of the world still today. And it's still important for us, really. You go to the supermarket, where do you think all that stuff comes from? Steaks don't just grow on trees, you know? So, kudos to the cattle ranchers and all those guys. Okay, but cattle it was a big thing for them. If they had sheep, that was wool, that was for clothing. If you had other kinds of cattle, I mean, you could make leather out of it. Again, you have food from it. You could milk them and you can have cheese and all that stuff is in the Bible. So, yeah, that was like a major source of wealth. That was probably the biggest, most important part of the wealth is the cattle, actually. But he was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And verse 3, it says, "He went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai." And we mentioned about that last time, because we read about it in chapter 12, verse 8. It says, "He removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." So we're going to just kind of, I have a very crudely drawn map here. Bethel is about 10 miles north of Jerusalem. And then Hai, or it's also called later on in the Bible, Ai, is a little bit to the east of that. So that's about where he is, right in the middle there, with Bethel on the west, Hai on the east. And he built an altar there, called upon the name of the Lord. And then here, in verse 3, it says, he came to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. So he's coming back to that same place, back to where that altar was. And verse 4, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there, Abram called on the name of the Lord. Wait, he went back to the same place and he did the same thing. He called on the name of the Lord again. I want to make a point to that. When you call on the name of the Lord, it's not just a one-time thing. It's not just, okay, well, I'm gonna call out to his name and he's going to save me and then I'm just going to go on my merry way and forget all about him. No. When men began to call upon the name of the Lord, they began. They continued. Okay? I mean, it's not like you need God for a day and then you forget about him. You go back and you continue to call upon him because you need him all the time. You don't just forget about him. You got to call upon him again. And Abram, I don't know, you know, it looks like something happened in Egypt where Abram, you look at that situation with his wife and how he handled it, and it looks like he was kind of in the wrong there. The Lord still blessed him, but I have a feeling that that Abram was just in this position like he just realized, you know, I'm supposed to be this man of faith, and I just had a heathen king rebuking me for something that I did wrong. I need to seek the Lord. I need to call out to him. I need more of him. Right. I need my faith to be strengthened. Amen. And so he goes back to that place and he calls on the name of the Lord again at that that same altar that he had made before. Then we get to verse 5. It says, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents." And so you see that it matters who you hang around with, okay? You kind of become like the people that you're in the company of. Abram was a man of faith. He was a righteous man, and he was also a wealthy man. You know what happened to Lot hanging out with Abram? He also was a righteous man. The Bible talks about that, testifies of it. And he also became wealthy. He probably learned some good tricks of the trade from Abram. So again, the situation with Lot, he was Abram's nephew. He was the son of Haran, it mentions in chapter 11. And Haran died earlier than he was supposed to, it looks like. He died before his own father. And so Abram became like the caretaker of Lot, who was his nephew. So Lot is traveling with Abram, and he's like part of the family. He is part of the family. And it was a good, noble thing for Abram to do, taking care of him. And he was like a father figure to him. And so Lot also had these flocks and herds and tents and cattle. And then verse 6, it says, "And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together." And again, you know, it's not like they're in this tiny little land and there's not enough room to pile up their gold and silver, okay? The problem was the cattle. Cattle need land. And what happens, it says, their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. Well, what does that mean? Well, verse 7, it says, "And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land." So there was this strife. How did it go? I don't know. It probably went something like this. One of the herdmen said, "Well, I'm going to claim this land for Abram's cattle. They need a place to graze." And well, no, we saw it first, and we want that land for our cattle. And there became this strife between these herdmen. And it also mentions the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. I'll get to that in a minute. But then this is how Abram handles it in verse 8. "Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." Okay? So first of all, he says, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee." So it looks like this thing started with the herdmen, and then it started to escalate, and now it started to cause some tension between Abram and Lot. So Abram wanted to avoid that. And he says in verse 9, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Okay. So, let's go to Psalm 133. This is the passage that came to mind when I was reading these verses. Psalm 133. And it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, that sounds pretty good. But he says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The problem here, I mean, these guys were brethren, and it could have been good and pleasant for them to dwell together, but they didn't have the unity. There was strife there, okay? And Abram says, well, you know what? It's better for us to separate than to have this strife, okay? Because otherwise, if we dwell together and we don't have this unity, we have this strife instead, it's not going to be good and pleasant. So let's avoid the strife and just kind of make space. Make some space so that we don't have these tensions and we'll be a little bit divided here, but at least there will be peace. Amen. The other thing is that, again, in verse 7, it says, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Now, it says something interesting in verse 12 we looked at last time. It said, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Well, why does he stick that in there? Well, it's for a reason. And we talked about that verse last week. Why does he say this here? And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I will show you what I think is the reason why that's mentioned. 1 This is not exactly the same situation, but I can see the same sense of it. So 1 Corinthians 6, and just to give you the context here, verse 1, he says, he's talking to the church at Corinth. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So again, he's talking about law. He's talking about judgment. He says in verse 4, if ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. So he's talking about judgment within the church, and specifically about things pertaining to this life. Okay? Verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. When he talks about the wise man that can judge between two people, it's what the Bible refers to as a daysman in the book of Job. Just kind of a side note there. That would be someone that you go to, can't think of the word, but he's like a judge between two people. You tell him your dispute and he kind of finds a settlement there so you can, you know, have like a mediator. Yeah. Okay. But he says, verse 6, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Okay. Abram and Lot are believers. They are righteous men who are following the true and living God, but they're in a land where there are Canaanites and Perizzites. And as we read through this chapter, we read about what these people are like that are living there. You realize these are unbelievers, okay? Now, it's not, Abram is concerned that there are unbelievers here and they're going to be a bad testimony if they let this strife continue. Right. And Abram's like, no, we need to, even if we need to give ourselves some space, let's do that. And it's better to have the space, a little bit of division between us, than to let this thing cause issues between us and also look bad to them. It's a bad testimony. Okay? So, what does Abram do? Verse 9, he says, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Abram doesn't say, well, I'm the one with the most seniority around here. I got the most cattle. I'm going to take the best land. He doesn't say that. He gives preference to Lot. Okay? The Bible talks about in the New Testament, I can't remember exactly the scripture, but it says, preferring one another in love. Okay? Let each esteem other better than themselves. That's what Abram is doing here. He's taking the meek, the lowly spot here and saying, I'm going to give you the preference, Lot. Wherever you want to go, I'll go the other way. Okay? So they're in the land of Canaan. Where exactly? I know the last place that was mentioned is up here. But at this point, it says, verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Okay, so the plain of Jordan is over here. If you look at Google Maps, it's very obvious where the plain of Jordan is, because most of Jordan, you see a lot of mountains. You see a lot of very rugged terrain, but there's one spot that looks very hollowed out here, and that would be the plain of Jordan. So that's right to the east of where the Dead Sea is. And it says it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Kind of a spoiler alert there. we'll get to that a few chapters later. It says, even as the garden of the Lord, remember when we read about Eden, it had that river that parted into four heads. It was very well watered. And it says, like the land of Egypt. Again, where they just had the famine up here, they went down into Egypt where there was food and they could sojourn for a time. It was very well watered. It was very agriculturally friendly. Okay, so even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Zoar is one of the cities in this plain. But this is a very well-watered place. It's a good place to set up farms and have cattle. It's just a very fertile region. And verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. So Lot comes this way toward the east and ends up in the plain of Jordan. And he chose that, again, because it was a very fertile region and it was a good place to prosper his cattle and his agriculture. Okay. Verse 12. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Okay, so again, Abram is dwelling in the land of Canaan, which is this whole area here, okay? It doesn't really give a specific place there. It will later on. But it says Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. I don't know how you dwell in more than one city unless you move from place to place. It could be that he would take his products or his cattle and go to these various cities and like sell them or, you know, do business with other people. I don't know. Maybe that's what it's talking about. But it says he dwelled in the cities of the plain. That would be the plain of Jordan. And it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. So it doesn't say he was in Sodom. It says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. So it probably means it was very near Sodom. Okay, it was in that vicinity. So he pitches his tent towards Sodom. Now eventually, he ends up in the city. Okay, we'll read about that later on. The Lord has to pull him out of the city because he's going to destroy it like we just talked about. But what's the deal with Sodom? Well, we mentioned before, going all the way back to Genesis 10, when it's talking about, remember, most of the chapter was actually about the sons of Ham. And there's a lot about the Canaanites. And it says the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar, unto Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah. So Sodom and Gomorrah actually belongs to the families of the Canaanites. Okay? But it's over here. It's on the other side here, over in the plain of Jordan. But that's one of the cities of the Canaanites. But remember, Canaan was cursed. Why? Well, it kind of started with his father's perversion we read about in Genesis 9. And then it seems like this perversion is kind of spreading. And as Canaan spreads and you have all these different families and tribes of the Canaanites, the perversion continues to spread. And you see in verse 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So I can just imagine, you know, Abram is dwelling over here in Canaan. He gives Lot the choice. Lot, you know, anywhere you want to go, take your pick. Lot chooses this area because it's prosperous. Unfortunately, he chooses prosperity over spirituality here. Okay? So I can just imagine Abram, you know, writing him a letter and asking, hey, Lot, you know, haven't talked for a while, so how's the fellowship over there? And Lot's like, well, you know, I'm trying to follow the Lord, but it's really not a good area. There's a bunch of Sodomites here. It's literally Sodom that he's over by. And again, you know, God called Abram out of a bad place. And then once Lot separates company from Abram, he goes back to another bad place. And that's not good. And we're going to see what happens in the next few chapters. But let's look at verse 13 a little bit more. It says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Okay? A few things here. First, I just want to say, you know, back in Genesis 4 is the first time sin, the word sin, was actually mentioned. And God's talking to Cain, and he says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And we talked about how sin is like a predator. It's been preying on mankind since that time, since the beginning, since the serpent first came along. It's been sin. It's been the devil preying on mankind. And the Bible says later on in the book of Romans that all have sinned. Okay? Every one of us has been bitten by sin at some point. We've all been preyed upon by sin. But this is on a different level, okay? In Genesis 13, by the way, 13 is kind of a number of rebellion in the Bible. We're going to see in the next chapter that someone rebelled in the 13th year. I don't think it's a coincidence. But anyway, we're not just talking about sin. Here we see the word sinners appear. Okay? Now, you look at Abram's life. Okay, go all the way back. Okay? Look at Noah. Was that sin what Noah did in chapter 9 when he got drunk? Look, I don't know. I'm not going to say that. It could have been. It might not have been. We don't really know the whole story. What about Ham? That was definitely a sin. Then you look at Abram. How did he handle things with Pharaoh when he went into Egypt? Was that a sin? How about Lot, you know, when he separated and went towards Sodom? Was that a sin? Like, look, Abram made mistakes. He messed up at different times in his life. We've seen some. We'll see more. Lot messed up. And there's times that he did sin. Noah too. Okay, again, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But this is something else. There's a difference between a righteous man like Noah, like Abram, like Lot, who commits a sin versus someone that's a sinner and wicked exceedingly before the Lord. Okay? And when it says before the Lord, it's talking about this is how God sees them. God said to Noah when he entered the ark, "Come thou into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me." That's how you are in my sight. You're righteous. You're a righteous man. How did God see these guys? He saw them as wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. There is a difference between a righteous man who does something wrong and a sinner who lives their life in sin, completely disregarding God, and just goes headlong after sin and lives their life in a continual pattern of sin. That's what these guys were doing. There's a world of difference there. That doesn't mean that the righteous men have never sinned before, but what's the pattern of their life? They're following God. They believe in the Lord, and you know what he does? He counts it to them for righteousness. But these guys, they don't believe in the Lord. They're wicked. They're exceedingly wicked. They're sinners. And again, we just saw a few verses ago, God is going to destroy them. All right. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, "Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward." So, he's in Canaan, he's looking up north, south, east, west, all this land here. Verse 15, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." Wait a minute, didn't God already promise all this stuff before? Actually, no. He's adding on to this. Okay? If you look at what he said before, chapter 12, he said, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And then he says later on, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." Well, wait a minute. He said he's going to bless Abram. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed through him. And he said he's going to give the land to his seed. But notice the difference here. He says in verse 15, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." So Abram got this land, right? Let's look at Acts chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 11. So Acts chapter 7 and verse 5. And we looked at this a little bit last time, maybe the last couple times. Chapter 7, verse 5, again, talking about Abraham. And it says, "And he gave him none inheritance in it," that's the promised land, "no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child." So it's saying he didn't give him that inheritance at that time. He promised it to him. But he didn't actually get it. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 And again, we're still in the context of Abraham here. We talked about him before this point, and we'll talk about him after this point. But in verse 13, it mentions, it says, "These all died in faith," including Abram, "not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." That was the state of Abram, is that God gave him the promise, but he didn't actually fulfill the promise in Abram's lifetime. What was the rest of the promise? He said, "I'll give you this land." Abram didn't get that land in his lifetime. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is that God is telling Abram, I'm going to give you this land, and you're going to possess it, even if it doesn't happen until after you die. What is he doing? He's telling you, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm going to raise you up again, Abraham. There's going to be a time when you're actually going to possess this land. And Abram, he got to see it with his eyes, but he didn't see the promise actually fulfilled yet. What it says, like it says in this verse, it says, having seen them afar off. Abram saw this promise being fulfilled afar off. He knew it was going to happen eventually. Even if it didn't happen in his lifetime, he knew. And God said in that verse, verse 15, again back in Genesis 13, he says, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Now we're talking about forever. This is an eternal thing. But he's dropping this hint. Abram, this isn't just about your lifetime. This is about forever. And you're going to have this for a possession, even if it doesn't happen in your lifetime. I'm going to raise you up. You're going to be alive from the dead. I'm the God who can give eternal life. I'm the God who can raise the dead. And I'm going to fulfill it. It's going to happen. So he's not just repeating the same promise from before. He's adding onto it and revealing more to Abram as Abram continues to walk with him by faith. And God will do the same for us. If we continue to walk with him by faith, he's going to reveal more and more of his will for our lives and more promises that he's going to fulfill in their time. Verse 16, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Again, Abram doesn't get that in his lifetime, but that doesn't nullify the promise of God. God will fulfill this. Jesus talks about later on in the gospel, I don't have the exact scripture ready for you, but he says, you know, there's going to be people that are going to sit down with Abraham in the kingdom of God. Yeah, Abram's going to be there. He's going to be there. Well, he's dead. Well, God's going to raise him up. As a matter of fact, when we, kind of getting ahead of myself, but later on, we're going to get to this place where God tells Abraham to offer up his only begotten son. And Abraham is going to have such faith in the promise of God that he's going to say, well, you know what? If I offer him up, God's going to raise him up from the dead so he can keep his word.
That's right.
And I think that has something to do with what he starts to reveal here, that God is faithful and death is not going to stop his promises.
Good.
Yeah. Amen. So then verse 18, "Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." And we see that Abram continues to seek the Lord, to build altars unto the Lord. And he's consistent, you know. He's he's messed up in the past, but he doesn't just say, oh, I blew it. Oh, well. He continues to seek the Lord. Something else goes wrong. Lot leaves. He's kind of maybe not really liking how that turned out. You know, it would have been nice for us brethren to dwell together in unity. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep seeking the Lord. I just keep seeking the Lord. And he's going to do that for the rest of his life. Amen. So there's some good lessons there in the book of Genesis chapter 13. Hope you all learned something this morning. And thank you for being in Sunday school.